Friends, are you aware the hot topic today is, should I get the vaccine or shouldn't I? And I want you to know at the very beginning here, I'm not going to answer that question. That's a personal matter. I leave that up to you. But I will tell you this. I noticed in an article of May 2020 on Yahoo News, a Caitlin Dixon wrote this. Some evangelicals fear the mark of the beast from the coronavirus. And now that's May of 2020, and maybe I wouldn't even bother to talk to you about it, except just 2 days ago I heard NPR radio say the very same thing. And so I did a little more research, and I found this prominent evangelical pastors, including one who has since died of COVID, had promoted baseless claims about Bill Gates' implantable microchips that could be used to control the population under the guise of tracking COVID-19 infections and immunity. And a link between a coronavirus vaccine and the mark of the beast, a signifier in biblical prophecy, of submission to the Antichrist. And such an idea since has spread beyond evangelical circles. Some Christian scholars have recently sought to debunk the attempt to link the corona vaccine to the mark of the beast through a detailed biblical analysis. And friends, that's exactly what I'm going to do today. And no, a disclaimer again, I am not going to tell you to get it or don't get it. But I am going to tell you what the Bible says about the mark of the beast. In fact, I'm going to tell you what the mark of the beast is. Now, I need you to do one thing for me. You need to get a pencil and a paper. I'm going to share a number of scriptures as we look at this topic, the mark of the beast or the vaccine. And I want you to be able to go back and study it for yourself so that you can see that the mark of the beast is a spiritual thing. It is not a physical thing. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment, and I thank you for this topic, that I could help our friends to understand better the mark of the beast, which is soon going to come to the forefront. For we know you're coming soon, Lord. So please use me, in spite of my sinfulness, to be a blessing and to convey this information from your word, so that it can bring comfort and intelligence to us. And so, blessed to this end, Lord, help us to see and hear Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me, if you would, to Revelation, the 14th chapter. We're going to look at the first place that the mark is talked about in the Bible. So open to Revelation chapter 14. And here's what it says. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worship the beast in his image and receives his mark in the forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Friends, in the heart of the book of Revelation chapter 14, we find a threefold message coming to the world. And I just read you the first part of the third message, the final message that God has for planet Earth. And notice in there, it talks about the mark of the beast. It doesn't say the mark of the beast. It says, if anyone worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And so here's the first mention of the mark. And that you can see by this third incredible eye-opening and earth-shattering message, the final message to a dying planet just before Jesus comes, carries one of the greatest and most powerful condemnations, and it is for those who have the mark of the beast and worship his image. Well, let's look at where the first mention of the exact mark of the beast. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. And here is where it comes right out and calls it the mark of the beast. Now, let me give you the context here. You've got the three angels' messages. And if you read chapter 14, then comes the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then there is a pause, so to speak, in 15 and 16, goes back just before the second coming, right after the three angels are preached, and talks about the seven last plagues. And friends, it clearly states the seven last plagues are the wrath of God. And so take a look at verse number 1. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowl of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And so see now, we have the three angels' message, and the final message is the warning against receiving the mark. And then when we get to 16, that's when the seven last plagues are poured out just before Jesus returns. And notice it says that those plagues, the very first plague, is poured out on the men who have the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Now, I also want you to see a pattern here. For notice when we looked at Revelation 14:11, we saw that it says, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. This is an issue of worship. That tells me that the beast is a religious organization. In fact, there's one more mention of the mark of the beast in Revelation 19:20. Turn there with me. It clarifies a little more. Take a look at this. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so we see, friends, here the issue, and there's the third place it talks about worshiping the beast or his image. And it's those who receive the mark. I wonder, what is that mark? But don't forget this. First of all three places, those who worship the beast and his image. Worship is the issue. and religion. The beast has to be a religious organization. Now, if they receive the mark in their forehead or hand, did you pick up on that? Well, let me show you something. And again, whether you get vaccinated or not, it's up to you, okay? Do they vaccinate you in the forehead? Do they vaccinate you in the hand? Notice that the mark of the beast is in the forehead or in the hand. Now, if we're going to take this literally, well, you don't get a shot in your hand or a shot in your forehead. So it tells me that perhaps the mark of the beast is something spiritual, not physical. Well, let me go on here and we'll see this more clearly. Notice that the men who have the mark of the beast and worship his image are the ones who have the mark or will receive the mark. And notice it says they deceive those who receive. He deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Now, friends, that means that the beast is going to do, and his image are going to work miracles. They're going to do things to deceive us. That's what it says here. You know, in Matthew 24, three times in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Do not be deceived." It's the only thing he repeats three times in Matthew 24. Remember, Matthew 24 is what it will be like just before Jesus returns. Three times, don't be deceived. So this religious power is deceiving people. And he has a partner called an image, meaning one just like him, a shadowy image. And then I want you to know what the word mark means. In the Greek, it's haragma. And haragma means a scratch or etching that is a stamp, graven mark. Now this will become as more important as we go on, but remember, and I'll repeat this to you so that you know. Now I want you to look at Revelation 15:1. Notice what it says here. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. And of course, you know, that's a direct reference to 666, standing on the sea of glass having a harp of God. Now I want to contrast that. Notice that the third angel warns us against receiving the mark of the beast. And notice that they are the ones that receive the seven last plagues. But before plague one is poured out in Revelation 15, it clearly contrasts them with another group of people. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who had the victory over the beast, those who were not deceived by the beast's deception and over his image, his shadowy partner, and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass. Well, don't you want to be that group, friends? And I know you're sitting there, if you're like me, you're sitting there, well, I'm not going to be deceived. Were it that easy, I wouldn't be preaching. Can I tell you why? Let me just divert for a second. How in the world did Satan take a third of the angels out of heaven? How in the world did, at that time, Lucifer deceive in heaven a third of the angels and they were thrown out? Friends, don't take that trite attitude, I'm not going to be deceived. And by the way, I'll give you the antidote right away. You've got to know your Bible. And as we go through this study, you'll see how you put together a study. And so, we see a contrast. Those that received the mark and those that had victory over the beast. So God has a people, but the beast has a mark. But did you know that God has a mark? Let's stick in Revelation and let's go to Revelation 7:1, friends. Turn there. And by the way, I know I'm moving rapidly. That's why I suggested you get a paper and a pencil to write these texts down so you can study them. And by the way, you know that we show on the Spirit and Truth screen an email address. If you miss some of these texts, you can always email us. We'll get them to you. Revelation 7:1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. By the way, the winds are really blowing, you know, in Bible prophecy, wind stands for war and disruption and catastrophe. And boy, it's nice to know four angels are holding back the winds of strife. But still, strife is happening because slowly but surely, those angels will be withdrawn by God. Anyway, I diverted there. I apologize. Verse 2. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Friends, I want you to notice that God has a seal. It's affixed to His people, supposedly on the forehead. Now notice the mark of the beast is the forehead or the hand. But the seal of God is only on the forehead. And this will all be explained. Well, let me give you the Greek word there for seal that we find in Revelation. It's phragizo. And phragizo means to stamp with a signet or a private mark for security or preservation, literal or figurative. Now remember what the mark of the beast was? Karagma, a scratch, an etching, a stamp, a graven mark. Notice that these are two different Greek words that both mean mark. God has a mark, and the beast has a mark. And by the way, the beast, I can interchange here, the Antichrist. He has a mark, and we must avoid it. Well, we now see that God has a mark called a seal. What is that? So I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 31. Go in your Bible to Exodus 31. We're going to look at verse 13. And look what it says. Verse 13. "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Did you get that, friends? It says here, literally, Moses writes that the Sabbath is a sign between God and His people. Now that means that God's people are recognized by keeping the Sabbath. And then if you look at verse 17, of the same chapter, Exodus 31, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so notice, if you would, in verse 13, it says, the Sabbath is a sign between me and you that I sanctified you. You know what sanctified means? Set apart for a holy purpose. We are God's people, and they were recognizable in the Old Testament by keeping the Sabbath. And then we get to verse 17, and it adds this: the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel, between me and you, that I'm the Creator God. Yes, God created, not evolution. I am so sure on that, because I used to be an evolutionist. I got my master's degree in biology before I even became a Christian. And I want you to know that the Sabbath is a sign between us and God, that He's our sanctifier and He's our Creator. And by the way, for your information, I want to take a look at this Hebrew word sign. In the Hebrew, it's uth, and it means a signal, literally, physically, as a flag, a beacon, a monument, evidence, etc. Mark, miracle, ensign or sign. And so we see that the Hebrew word in Exodus 31 has the same definition as the two Greek words, the mark of the beast, which is karagma, and the seal of God on the forehead of His people, which is pharazo. All three of them mean a mark. A mark of distinction that you, by looking at them, can recognize whose side they're on. Well, one more thing I need to share with you. Look what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 20:12. Yes, Ezekiel says what Moses said. In fact, to me, it's almost a verbatim quote. Look at what Ezekiel writes. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign. There's that word oath. Between me and them, between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. And there's that Hebrew word, sanctify, set apart for a holy purpose. Now, I'm going to pause for a second, because I just know what you're thinking. And it's okay. I ask the same question. Wasn't the Sabbath for the Jews? So, I'm not a Jew, and so I don't need to keep the Sabbath. Well, I want you to look at Genesis, the second chapter, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see what it says here. It says, thence the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested the seventh day from all the work which He had done. And then the Lord blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because He rested from all the work which God had created and made. And so we see something very interesting, friends. Genesis 2 is just on this side of the Garden of Eden, that God instituted the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden. He didn't institute it through Moses on Mount Sinai. He was reminding the Israelites, who had forgotten from all the years of slavery in Egypt, He was repeating it. In fact, so I took Exodus 20 verse 8, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. And I'm gonna read that to you, and we're gonna put it side by side with Genesis 2 verse 1 and 2, and notice the similarity. The wording is the very same. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt you labor and do all your work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And then the Lord rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. There's that same word, sanctified, set it apart as holy. And friends, notice verse 3 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which he had created and made. I hope it didn't come as a surprise to you. It came as a surprise to me. I did not know that the fourth commandment of the Decalogue was not given to the Jews. It was instituted in the Garden of Eden before there was ever a Jew. That means it was in force before the Israelites went into captivity in Egypt. And on their way out, God reminded them with a bold declaration. Yes, fire, smoke, lightning, thunder on Mount Sinai. He spoke the Ten Commandments. Then he brought Moses up and wrote them with his finger. Do you understand that according to the Bible, the only part that God wrote of the Bible is the Ten Commandments? By the way, the fourth one is the longest and biggest one, and the middle word of the Ten Commandments is found in the fourth commandment. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Because he knew that we would tend to forget. And friends, we forgot because the Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Now, I want to share something interesting with you. I want to give you a little, I want to dangle a little gem in front of you. I want you to look at Exodus 5:5. Exodus chapter 5, verse 5. And I want you to know this is the first time that Moses went before Pharaoh. He had a ride in Egypt. He called all the elders together. They asked him the questions, what's the name of our God? And he showed them the miracles. He put his hand here, came out, and it was leprosy. Put it back in, it went away. He put his staff down, it turned into a snake, and the people, they believed Moses, and then Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh. And I want you to look at what Pharaoh said to him. He said, let my people go that we may go out in the wilderness and that we may sacrifice. And of course, some of you probably remember Pharaoh said, who is your God? I don't know him that I should let you go worship him. I don't know who he is. And then he said this, verse 5. And Pharaoh said to him, look, the people of the land are many now. And you, Moses, make them rest from their labors. Yes, Moses was accused by Pharaoh of making them rest. And that Hebrew word is shabbath. Shabbath means to repose, to desist from exertion, keep Sabbath. That's the definition. And you can look it up in your concordance of the Greek, of the Hebrew word there? Shabbat, to repose, to desist from exertion, keep Sabbath. And there is a strong evidence in hit to you that when Moses showed up, he reminded them, if you want to be delivered, you must keep the commandments of God. And that's why Pharaoh said, you're causing them not to work. And that's when he ordered the taskmasters to give them no more straw, make them have to go out and get their own. Yes, friends, I want you to know the Sabbath was instituted in the Garden of Eden, because it is the sign and seal that God is the creator of the universe. By the way, you know, did you know that Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and that I am the Lord of the Sabbath? Because the Creator, that's His day. He rested on the Sabbath. He blessed it and He sanctified it in the Garden of Eden, not on Mount Sinai. That was a refresher course for the Israelites, that it had always been in existence. Well, maybe you're thinking, okay, so what about the mark? You know, I've heard that it's a microchip, and now I've heard that the vaccine, and people think it's a computer somewhere. But I want to show you something about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, in Exodus 12, he instituted the Passover, which would memorialize the leaving of Egypt and the eating of the lamb, and they put the blood above the door. By the way, there's another sign. If the angels saw the blood on the door, he knew they belonged to God, and they did not enter that house and kill the firstborn in that house. It was a sign that God owns. And so, he instituted the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I'm going to read from chapter 13 of Exodus, after he instituted the Passover. And on verse 7, listen to this. Listen to this. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Here it is. It shall be a sign for you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Whoa. Now you students of the Bible, you students of the feasts, what mark was affixed to the hand or the forehead of any Israelites signifying the Feast of Unleavened Bread? There was none. History shows clearly. And now we see from an earlier mention in the Bible that this hand and forehead is a symbolic indication, not of a physical thing, like people try to even paint, well, the mark of the beast looks like this or this, or, you know, the chip is in their hands. And friends, that same verbiage that is used in Revelation is used in Exodus, and there was no mark visible. Why? Because the keeping of the Passover and the keeping of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a sign that these were God's people. And the Sabbath is the very same thing. It's a sign between me and you that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies. It's a sign between me and you that they know I'm the creator of heaven and earth. In fact, I want to tell you something. The mark of the beast, Sunday worship. The seal of God, the seventh-day Sabbath. Because if you look at the whole situation carefully, you'll see something very interesting. God wrote with His fingers the Ten Commandments once. He spoke it out loud to the Israelites, actually, before He wrote it out. You know, Moses came down from the mountain, he broke it. And then God said, go make stones just so I could come back up here, I'll write it again. And the Bible says He wrote it again, friends. That's three times. Three is completeness in the Bible. It signifies the spiritual meaning is spiritual, is completion. Three times. And so, the mark of the beast has to be opposed to the sign of Jesus. I am the Lord of the Sabbath day. Sunday is not commanded anywhere in the Bible. And oh yes, my good friends in the Sunday keeping churches, they say to me, well, He rose on Sunday. Well, yeah, He rose on Sunday. You read what Paul says, and the commemoration of resurrection from the dead is baptism, not keeping a day. Besides, Jesus didn't command it. The disciples never kept Sunday. And the early Christian fathers, they all kept Sabbath. Do you know the Bible predicted that the law would be changed? Take a look at Daniel 7:25. I want to show you God knew, and He told us well in advance. Daniel 7. By the way, in Daniel 7, we're introduced to the power. And most commentators will tell you the little horn power of Daniel 7 is the Antichrist. And then they go over to Revelation 13 and they say the beast is the Antichrist. Why? Because Revelation 13 describes a power that comes into existence that is the same power described as the little horn in Daniel 7. And look at one of its characteristics. I want to look at verse 25. He, the little horn, shall speak pompous words against the Most High. That means blaspheme God. One of the way you blaspheme God is you act like God. Remember? Jesus said, I forgive your sins. And the scribes and Pharisees were, what? You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. Denying that Jesus was God. Ignoring. Refusing to understand that Jesus is God. And so, this power speaks blasphemy against God. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Millions of Christians were martyred during the Middle Ages. That I call them the Dark Ages, when the Bible was not allowed in the hands of people. And He shall intend to change times and laws. There it is. So He not only speaks pompous words against the Most High, persecutes, He thinks to change times and law. By the way, that's strange wording, you will say, and I will agree with you. He thinks to, because I'll tell you why. Sunday may be the day most people worship on, but my friends, that hasn't changed God's law. God's law is permanent. Man changed God's law. He changed it from Saturday to Sunday. And it says here that he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall think to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, time, and a half a time. Oh, friends, I love going over the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. It even tells how long this Antichrist reigns for in persecution. Well, I know this may be difficult. I remember when I heard this, but it's biblical. That power called the Antichrist in Daniel 7, that power in Revelation 13 called the Antichrist, the same power, will think to change times and laws. And the seventh day Sabbath is a time as well as a law. Well, let me show you one thing here. I want to do this before I wrap up. I'm going to read you three texts from Revelation. Make sure you write these down. Because in the last days, there is that group. Remember, we looked at Revelation 15, and it said the group standing on the sea of glass that had the victory over the deceptions of the beast. Well, listen to this. Here's a further description of those very people. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. By the way, I'm sorry, I'm reading Revelation 12:17. 17 is the last verse of Revelation 12. And that in Revelation 12 introduces the controversy between God and Satan, truth and error, good and evil. And the last statement made is, and the dragon, Satan, was enraged, angry, crazily hated the woman. And the woman is the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. That's the remnant. The remnant is the last group of believers. Remember, Revelation is about what happens in the last days. And now they describe this group of people. They say this, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. You see, spirit and truth. Truth is the commandments of God, and the spirit is the testimony of Jesus. But I want you also to look at Revelation 14:12. And I want you to remember the context. The third angel, just that third angel's message was just shared, in which it says, those who have the mark of the beast, and they worship the mark, they worship the image and the beast, and his number and his name, they will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is the seven last plagues. Notice, it then says in Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There it is again, the second time in Revelation. A group of people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, their spirit and truth again. The two combined together. You can't have one without the other. But I'm not done. I want you to look at Revelation 22:14. Revelation, the last book, or the last chapter, the book of Revelation. It says this, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so there again is the third mention of the commandments of God, friends, the commandments of God are those listed in Exodus 20. And in Exodus 20, it talks about the day that was instituted in the Garden of Eden by the Creator Jesus, and that's why the Sabbath, the Lord, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. It is the day that recognizes once a week that Jesus was the one who created. Well, is this something new? Well, it shouldn't be. I want you to, in closing, to look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, I'm going to read verse 1 through 9, and you'll exactly see why I do this. For this battle over the commandments of God started in heaven. Lucifer did not like the laws of God. And then it continued in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to believe the serpent instead of believing in God. And it has gone right along. Let me read it and you'll get it. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, okay, who came to Jesus? The scribes and Pharisees. The religious leaders of Jerusalem. And they said to him, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Traditions. Things that were designed to describe the behavior of the Israelites that weren't part of God's law. That weren't part of God. Period. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elder? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he said to them, listen what he said. Why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Because of your traditions. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say by your traditions, I added that, by your traditions, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift to God. Let me do this again. Verse 5. But you say, Jesus is speaking, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever profits you might have received from me, instead I give it to God. And then he need not honor his father and mother. Jesus is saying this. Thus you have made the commandments of God, honor your father and mother, of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then Jesus wraps this up. He says, in vain you do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of man. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of man. And friends, Sunday worship is a tradition of man, instituted in 313 AD by Constantine the pagan emperor of Rome. And so I want to ask you the question. Do you now clearly see? For let's look at the Ten Commandments really quickly in our minds, and we see this. There are some churches, yes, that teach the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, but do those Christians commit adultery? Do they? They better not. Do they lie? They better not. Do they steal? They better not. Do they kill? No. And so even though they say the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, they still follow them because that is lawful. But for all the rest who believe the commandments, Sunday is a tradition of man. It's not a commandment of God. And so therefore, if the seal of God, the mark of God, the sign of God's loyal people is keeping the seventh day Sabbath, then that means the mark of the beast is not a vaccine. The mark of the beast is not a chip. It's not a computer. It's not a leader somewhere that we don't know yet who they are. And now we clearly see, friends, that it's Sunday worship. And it's the only of the Ten Commandments that is controverted. All the other commandments, even for those who say that they were done away with on the cross, they faithfully follow all the other nine. And so the mark of the beast is not a vaccine, friends. It can't be ministered. The mark of the beast isn't ministered by an accident. It's an act of worship. And every reference in Revelation to the mark of the beast is worship. Worship the beast in his image. Worship his number, his name. And so, friends, I hope you found this helpful. There's much more I'd like to share with you. In fact, the history of how Saturday completely got changed, but that has to be for another time. I hope you'll ponder these thoughts, that you wrote down the scriptures, and that you see Jesus is standing with open arms, with the nail prints in his hands, saying, friends, the Sabbath was instituted in the Garden of Eden to remind my people that I am the Creator. And now we all believe in evolution, and we all keep Sunday. Neither one which was commanded by God. So may the Lord bless you as you ponder these thoughts. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each and every person who has stayed by here to learn this lesson about the mark of the beast. But what I ask is that they would study it out. Don't believe me. That they would dig for themselves. And before they do, like I do, Lord, send the Spirit to teach me. Don't let me be deceived. Don't let me believe what I've heard or what I was raised with. Instead, what does the Bible say? Help us all to say that, because if we do, then we will know your truth, and your truth will set us free. So bless each one now to follow through and study this issue, and thank you for the challenge and the spirit power we need to follow through. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, God bless you, my friends. Stay well and healthy. I'll see you next week.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.